Our passage this morning is Mark chapter 15, these couple of verses at the close of the story of Jesus' death on the cross. They're a couple of verses that would be easy to skim over, just sort of information about some of the people that were there. But knowing the story about at least one of the people that's mentioned here, I think ought to be encouraging for us and instructive for us too. I don't think it's just sort of an afterthought that Mark mentions these people here, and so they're going to get their own Sunday. And so this morning we're going to read Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41. There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, let us be encouraged at the many people who followed Jesus Christ, who heard him speak, who saw him perform miracles, or who were healed by him and knew that they had to follow him, who left their lives, the ones they had before anyway, to be his disciples. We pray that we would be encouraged by their example where it is faithful. And we pray that we would see what they saw. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that we must listen to him and follow him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Interestingly, this is the first time in Mark's gospel that Mark mentions that there were women who were Jesus' disciples. Other of the gospel writers give them more time, Luke in particular. But for Mark, this is the first mention of the women who were following along with Jesus' ministry. Now, obviously, there were women in the great crowds that he taught and things like that, but it's clear that it wasn't just the 12 disciples that were actively following Jesus around, that there were others who were as well. And Mark makes it clear that these women that he mentions here, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joses and Salome, that they had a particular relationship with Jesus. Mark says that they followed him throughout Galilee while he did most of his ministry there, that they followed him to Jerusalem when he went there for the Passover, and that they ministered to his needs. Now, at this point in his story, Mark is sort of setting the stage for these women being the primary witnesses to the resurrection. Okay, they are the first ones to see Jesus risen from the dead. They are the first ones to see the empty tomb. But there's more than that here too. Right, Mark tells us who they are, and the other gospel writers do as well. Now, we don't know the full story for all of them, but we do know quite a bit about Mary Magdalene. She shows up here in Mark, and she shows up a number of other places in the other Gospels as well. And I think her story ought to instruct us about what discipleship looks like. Now, Mary has been a little bit of a confusing, sometimes a controversial character throughout the ages. Before Mary was a disciple of Jesus, she was what? Okay. Ah, I heard two things. I heard that she was a prostitute. We're going to talk about that for a second, and that she was possessed. Okay. Here's the thing. For hundreds of years now, many centuries ago, Mary Magdalene, by some writers in the Christian writers in the Middle Ages, was mistakenly associated with the prostitute of Luke 7, 36 through 40. But the story just a few verses before Mary is introduced to Luke's readers in Luke chapter 8. And we're going to read a little bit from Luke chapter 8 in a minute. But somewhere along the way, those two characters, okay, the prostitute who wept at Jesus' feet and who wiped his feet with her hair and anointed him with perfume, that character got confused with Mary Magdalene somewhere along the way. And so it's been taught, I remember being taught when I was a kid, that Mary had been a prostitute and then she believed in Jesus and then she left her prostitution behind. She became a disciple of Jesus. That's the story that I had kind of heard. I imagine some of us have perhaps heard that as well. It's been erroneously claimed for some time that she was a former prostitute, but there's actually no biblical evidence that Mary was a former prostitute. She was possessed, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. Now, different from that, later Gnostic writers in the late second century, okay, after the canonical Gospels, the Gospels in the Bible about Jesus, had been written, there were later writers in the late second century who claimed that Mary was given special secret knowledge by Jesus, that she was the sole possessor of this knowledge. That if we want to know the real secret truth that Jesus came to give us, that we'll have to find it out through Mary. She's the one who knows all of that. The Gospel of Philip talks that way. But see, the interesting thing about the Gnostic Gospels is that they're kind of crazy. And in the Gospel of Thomas, it has Jesus saying that Jesus is going to save Mary by making her male. That he'll make her a man so that she can become a spiritual being like all men are, obviously, and that way she can enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Not particularly reliable records of Jesus' teaching. Rather, they're sort of pushing their own agenda. Most recently. Anyone remember the Da Vinci Code, right? It was so controversial and all of that, you know, 10 years ago or however long ago it was out. I remember I read it on our honeymoon because that's what you do on a honeymoon. And the Da Vinci Code popularized the conspiracy theory that Jesus and Mary were married, okay? That they had a child. And that the Holy Grail, that sort of, you know, mythical, historical artifact that, you know, Indiana Jones found and stuff like that, is that the Holy Grail wasn't actually a chalice that held Christ's blood, but was actually Mary herself who held his blood through the child that she bore him, and that there are descendants of Jesus alive today through her lineage. Now, there are no ancient sources to back that up, but it makes for very mediocre fiction, and I'll see anything with Tom Hanks in it. And so that's the story of the Da Vinci Code from a few years ago. So there are all these varied and strange ideas about Mary out there, that she was a former prostitute, which has been taught by the church for a long time. Turns out it's likely not true. That she's the possessor of some secret knowledge that was given to her and only to her by Jesus, or that she and Jesus were married, had a child. But we actually get a fairly good, not a complete picture, of course, but we actually get a fairly good idea from the Gospels about who Mary was, about a little bit about what her story was, what her connection to Jesus was, the role that she played in his ministry and even afterwards. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes and see what the Bible actually does tell us about Mary Magdalene, okay? And we're just going to see a couple of things. We're going to go to Luke chapter 8 first. We're going to read the first three verses. Soon afterward, he, that's Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. And Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their means. Okay, so we get a couple of things here. One, that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary called Magdalene. It means she was from a place called Magdala. And Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. And then from that moment on, she became a devoted follower of Jesus. And she followed him around to the cities where he preached in Galilee, right? Mark tells us that as well. And then she follows him as he comes to Jerusalem. It also mentions that Mary and a number of the other women who were following Jesus were actually fairly wealthy, okay? Because it says that they were providing for them, for Jesus and the disciples, out of their means, okay? There were Mary and a number of other wealthy women who were patrons of the ministry of Jesus, okay, who were financially supporting Jesus' ministry. Go to Luke 24. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things, that is the resurrection account from the morning of Jesus' resurrection, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Okay, Mary was among the primary witnesses of the resurrection. That it was Mary and some of the other women who were headed to Jesus on Sunday morning in order to anoint his body with oil and spices. Okay? And one more thing in John chapter 20. This is the morning of the resurrection. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Okay, so she was among the primary witnesses of the resurrection, but not only that, she was the first person to whom Jesus appeared personally after his resurrection. Okay, it's clear that there was a strong relationship between the two of them. That she loved Jesus. He loved her. That she was among some of his most devoted disciples. Okay? So how ought Mary's story encourage us in our own discipleship? Okay, we see, we don't know a ton about her story, but we see a couple of things. Okay, first, our helplessness apart from Jesus. Now, you'll remember that Mary's story, the way that she started out following Jesus, was that he cast 7 demons out of her. Okay? That was the beginning of her discipleship. It wasn't something that she did. It wasn't something that she brought herself to do, to come and follow Jesus, to realize who he was. Rather, he revealed himself to her. She had something that she needed to be delivered from. She couldn't fix the fact that she was possessed. Okay. And so the Gospels don't give us the exact account of her healing. It just says that it happened. But either Jesus saw her or she presented herself to him and he delivered her. Okay, and he cast out 7 demons. It was something she couldn't do for herself. And now not many people have such an experience, okay, an exorcism of that sort of nature. But everywhere he went, Jesus had pity on people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This thing that Jesus did for Mary is something that he did for many, countless many throughout his ministry. He brought God's truth and God's power to bear in their lives. And he does the same thing now. Okay, we need his truth. We need his forgiveness. We need the guilt of our sin to be dealt with at the cross. We need the truth of who Jesus is and who God is to be revealed to us through Jesus. These are things that we cannot do for ourselves. We need to be delivered just as Mary did. We need Jesus to do a miracle for us. If not casting out demons, then changing our unbelieving hearts to ones with faith so that we can believe the gospel. So we can believe that while we are hopelessly lost and dead in our sins, that there is forgiveness and there can be new life, even life beyond death through believing in Jesus. Again, this is something we can't do for ourselves. It's something that Jesus will need to do for us. It's something that he will need to deliver us from. He will need to do a miracle for us to see who he really is. Because apart from him, we're helpless. Like Mary was with her demons, like we are in our unbelief. But when he does that miracle, something happens. Something needs to change. And that's what we see in Mary, and this is where she ought to encourage us in our own discipleship. Okay? Our helplessness apart from Jesus, but then the changed life of a disciple. We see that very clearly in Mary. Something major happens to Mary on the other side of her healing. All of a sudden, we don't know exactly what her life was like beforehand, but we know she was possessed by demons. She's released from that. She's delivered from that. And now all of a sudden, she is following Jesus around Galilee as he travels teaching and healing. All of a sudden, she gives her life to following around this itinerant preacher going through Galilee, speaking like a prophet, healing people, casting out demons, forgiving sins. She even follows him on the journey to Jerusalem as he heads there for the Passover. She's clearly a considerably wealthy woman, as Luke tells us, as she becomes a patron of Jesus' ministry. Okay, she's giving to support it. Jesus wasn't wealthy himself, and we know that he depended on the generosity of others to eat and to have a place to sleep when he was away from home. That generosity included a number of wealthy women who gave financially toward the expenses of his ministry. All of that is to say, something drastically changed in Mary after Jesus cast out her demons. She became devoted to him out of gratefulness for what he had done for her. Her life from that moment forward, make no mistake about it, her life from that moment forward was all in on Jesus. If he wasn't who he claimed to be, her life was going to be incredibly foolish. It would make no sense. It would be unbelievably unwise for a person of some means to leave their business, their home, and to follow around this traveling preacher and then follow him to Jerusalem and then watch him die and then tell this story about how he was raised from the dead, which even his other disciples didn't believe the first time that she told it, right? It said that they thought she was telling an idle tale, right? If Jesus isn't who he claimed to be, then on the other side of Jesus healing her, her life makes no sense. And that's what discipleship is supposed to look like. That's what grateful discipleship looks like. When those who know us well take stock of our lives at their end, right? When the people we know are gathered at our funerals, whenever those might be, will our lives make no sense if Jesus is just another character of history? Will it look like we have wasted our lives if Jesus is not the Christ and the maker of all things? And conversely, if he really is who he says he is, will it look like we have spent ourselves in devotion to him, or will we look like pretty much everybody else? Mary followed Jesus, hung on his teaching, and gave her means to his purposes. When she saw him raised from the dead, she told everyone, even though they just thought she was telling idle tales. She risked her reputation, the time, the energy, the money, the reputation that she had to give was spent on Jesus. And so the time, the energy, the money, the reputation we have to give, where does it belong? Whose is it? How are we using it? These are the questions of grateful discipleship. Mary is this beautiful story. I hope we don't just sort of think of her as just part of the window dressing of the Gospels, a little lived body detail that's thrown in by the Gospel writers. It's clear that she was one of Jesus' devoted disciples, even if she wasn't part of the 12. And what she had to lose, she happily lost for the sake of Christ. And she shows us in her own small way that Jesus is worth following. Because it's not as if he's not who he says he is. She saw it firsthand. He cast out her demons. She's there weeping at his tomb after his death, and he's alive. How can you do anything other than what she did? And so that's why she ought to be an encouragement to us. To believe in Jesus, to see that he is who he says he is, and then to follow him in this way with this sort of grateful discipleship, with time and energy and money and reputation, all that we have to give, to be all in on Jesus. He's worth it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the faithful example of Mary Magdalene. Thank you for the grace that you showed to her through Jesus and his deliverance of her. Thank you that through your Spirit's work in her that we see faithful discipleship of giving ourselves for Jesus to be fools for his sake. Lord, let it be true of us too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.